Let's open our Bibles this afternoon to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, be reading verses 1 through 23, begins on page 1556 in your pew Bibles, Mark 7, verse 1 through 23. And once you've turned there, would you also turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal to the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39, as it teaches us about God's will for us in the fifth commandment, honoring our father and mother and all those in authority over us. This is Lord's Day 39. You find that on the bottom, beginning the bottom of the first column, page 891. But first, we turn to God's Word, Mark chapter 7, at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And then we turn to the Catechism, Lord's Day 39, the bottom of the first column on page 891, where question 104 asks, "What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us." This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many of us have ever heard our mothers telling us to wash our hands when we come in from playing or working outside. It's a pretty common tradition among mothers, I think. It's a good tradition among mothers, I think. Boys and girls, when your mothers tell you to wash your hands, wash your hands. Even better, if you did it before they asked. But if you look at our passage this afternoon, you can see that Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes are having an argument about, are you supposed to wash your hands? And if you're trying to use this passage the wrong way, you might come to the conclusion that the Pharisees are saying you should wash your hands, and Jesus is saying you shouldn't. No, let's not jump to conclusions. Jesus is not saying you should not wash your hands. In fact, Jesus isn't even saying that the traditions of your parents are wrong. He's not saying that at all. In fact, he never says that tradition is the problem. Not even close. So if it's a tradition in your home to wash your hands before you eat or when you come inside, wash your hands. So what's actually the problem? What's underneath? What's the substance in this conversation about washing hands? What's really going on here is it's a conversation between one side that is there to redeem his people and the other side that hates him for it. It's hatred. What does that have to do with hand washing? Well, think about it this way. What was the purpose, the ultimate aim for all of the laws in the Old Testament about purity and washing and cleanliness? Because there were a lot more than just washing your hands. Did God have all of those laws listed in the Old Covenant simply to make sure that they were clean? No. Every law in the Old Testament was about protecting and guiding and shaping the way that God's people would look for the Messiah to come. Galatians chapter 3 makes this abundantly clear. It says that the law, so including all those little laws about cleanliness and washing hands, all those sorts of things, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But the Pharisees have refused to do that. Instead of looking for Jesus through the laws that God had given them, and especially now in Mark 7 where Jesus is actually standing in front of them, instead of resting now in the Jesus who has come, instead of drawing near in faith to this Jesus, instead of enjoying the love of Jesus for sinners, instead of rejoicing in the covenant love between God and his people because of Jesus, instead of seeing the heart of the Word of God as Christ himself, the Pharisees would rather argue about whether or not the disciples should wash their hands. That's the decision they've made. They want to stop looking for Jesus. They want to stop looking at him, even though he's standing right there. In the end, they would rather kill him than talk about the heart of the law. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes at this point had heaped on so many traditions and extra rules on top of the laws of God. They'd fine-tuned everything so precisely so that they could prove to everyone that they were good enough not to need Jesus. That's what it was about. That by their law-keeping, they didn't need a Messiah. But by doing that, in burying the heart of the law, Christ, underneath all of the rules and traditions that they had tacked onto the law, they had lost its heart. They'd lost Christ and replaced the gospel with a gospel of hypocrisy. Who has ever been saved by their hypocrisy? You might think that, I know I've tried, you might think you can get away with it by telling your mom, yeah, I did wash my hands, even though you didn't. But none of us will ever fool the holy God by telling him that our traditions and our rule-keeping is good enough. We need Jesus. And we need him always and all of him. We need him when we honor our mothers by obeying them and washing our hands. So how does that all work together? Let's be eager to look at our Savior this afternoon and his love for us. Even when he says, as he says to the Pharisees and scribes, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And so we'll look at that in two parts as Jesus addresses it. First, honor with the lips, and second, honor with the heart. Jesus said, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. If you look at verse 5, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, if you lift that verse out of its context, if that was the tradition of the elders at that time, the elders being the fathers of the covenant people who have gone before you, and the Pharisees just came up to you out of the blue, no context whatsoever, and they asked you this question, you should give them a reason. Anytime you ignore the traditions of the fathers, there should be a reason for it. Or else you are thoughtlessly disregarding the wisdom of your elders. You're treating them as if by default they are fools. As if there is nothing to be learned or gained from them. And the Pharisees in that sense were right. It should not be your default position to just discard whatever your elders, your father, your mother, those who have gone before you have told you is the way that you should live. You shouldn't start from a position that says don't trust your elders. Dishonor all the things that they've taught you. Ignore the wisdom. Just act as if you are first, as if you are best. That doesn't sound anything like the fifth commandment. It's the opposite of honor, love, and faithfulness. But of course, we can't take verse 5 out of its context. The reason that they're asking this question is not because they're curious. It's because they're challenging Jesus. They're saying to him through this question, do you dare to question and to put yourself above the tradition of the elders, Jesus? Are you saying that you know better than they do? Do you have more authority than them? Who do you think you are, Jesus? That's really what they're asking. Who do you think you are? Aren't you breaking the fifth commandment? What's the answer to that question? Who is Jesus? He is the heart of the law. He is the heart of the fifth commandment about honoring your father and your mother. And in obeying the fifth commandment, then, you're not simply obeying mom and dad. You're not simply submitting to the government or the elders of the church, for example. You're submitting yourself to the one who is behind and above their authority over you. When you honor those in authority over you, in effect, you are honoring the Lord who placed them in authority over you. To honor them is to honor the Lord. Romans 13 says, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Or 1 Peter 2, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not for their sake. For the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him, the Lord, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. We can't forget that. The governors, the kings, those who reign, they are sent by whom? Authority comes from whom? From God. Now look at Mark 7. Who stands there in front of the Pharisees and the scribes? Who is being challenged by them? God in the flesh. This is not an innocent question the Pharisees are asking in verse 5. They are challenging his authority to make a judgment above the tradition of the elders. But in order to ask that question, it's as if they've got to put their hands in front of their eyes first. First, they have to pretend that Jesus has not already proven to them that he is the Messiah. That all that they've seen Jesus say and do is not proof that he is the Son of God sent by the Father. That he doesn't speak the Father's word. That Jesus carries a false claim to the authority of God himself. That Jesus is not the lawgiver. He is not the word himself. And the Pharisees have to cover their eyes and say, no, Jesus, we don't see any of that in you. What we want to look at is the tradition of the elders that you're not following. So Jesus replies in verse 6. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29 is a warning about the judgment that God was about to render upon his covenant people. At a time in Israel's history where they loved talking about how they were God's people. They loved saying, oh yeah, we go to the temple all the time. We offer the sacrifices we're supposed to. We are so good at following the rules. We do everything that's asked of us. We know the Lord and he knows us. And yet when it came to those warnings, the prophets being sent by that Lord, they claimed to know. The prophets begin to preach, calling the people to genuine repentance, not just the motions, not just the rule-keeping, but a heart that is cut so that it may confess its sins to the Lord, humble itself before the Lord. And the prophets come to the people and preach that sermon. The people say, oh, we don't need you to say that. We already know the Lord. We don't need prophets. We don't need more from God. We're close enough as it is. We don't need you to tell us to repent. We already know the laws. We keep them very well. And of course, we are his people, so God would never judge us like that. What happened to Israel when they rejected the call of the prophets to repentance and faith, and instead relied on their hypocritical law-keeping as good enough as the substance of their relationship with the Lord? They ended up in exile in Babylon. And Jesus says the very same thing is happening now in Mark chapter 7. Hundreds of years later, God's people haven't changed. These warnings come now to the Pharisees and the scribes, the spiritual leaders of the people. And Jesus says, do you recognize what you're doing, your hypocrisy here? You're going through the motions. You're pride. You're boasting in your own abilities to keep the laws of God. You're going through the motions saying, look at us. You haven't learned a thing, he said. You have chosen form over substance. You have chosen the show over the real. Here's these Pharisees and scribes walking around claiming that we know the Lord more than anyone else. We know his word backwards and forwards, and they did. But they didn't know the Jesus of that word. Here's these Pharisees and scribes thinking of themselves closest of all to the Lord, most devout, most obedient. They went out of their way to parse and divide and get into the finest detail of what it means to obey God's law. And they took the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother, and they break it all down and outline it all out. And this is what you do in this situation, and this is how you show honor in this situation. And they boasted in their refinements. And so Jesus gives an example of how they were doing this in verse 9 and following. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through the tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. I hope you understand what Jesus is describing. The Pharisees and the scribes, they would take a law written in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and they'd say, okay, how does this law apply to this scenario and this scenario and this scenario? And they just, you can just imagine the tree, all the little spider webs coming out from underneath this law. How do you honor your father and your mother if this happens? How do you honor your father and mother if this happens? How much should you honor them if this happens? You could call it case law. Specific guidelines to do in any particular situation that might come up. And they labeled all of those refinements and say, this is how you obey the fifth commandment. This is how you honor your parents. This is how you care for them, especially when your parents are the ones in need. And so the Pharisees and scribes would be the first ones to say, yes, of course you must love your parents and show honor to them. But, see, there was always the but. If you have dedicated your life to the service of the Lord, and you've dedicated all of your possessions to the service of the Lord, and you've even designated, you've given a label, Corban, a gift to God, and you're focused, you're so spiritually focused on the Lord and loving the Lord and serving Him, and your parents come to you because they have a need, you may not use what has been dedicated to the Lord to help your parents. You've already dedicated to Him, and that is more important than taking care of mom and dad. Sorry, mom and dad, I can't put food on your table. It's all the Lord's. Sorry, mom and dad, you're in debtor's prison. I can't bail you out. All my possessions belong to the Lord. Sorry, mom and dad, your roof has a leak. I can't fix it because I'm dedicated to the Lord. I have all the money that I need, and I could do it if I was allowed to, but I've already dedicated myself to the Lord and all my belongings, and the Pharisees told me that if everything belongs to the Lord, that's first place and you're second place, so sorry. That's the situation that Jesus was describing, and He condemns it. He says that's honor with the lips. Honor that sounds good. Looks pious, humble. I'm doing it for the Lord. And meanwhile, your parents are starving. But the Lord comes first. Look at how humble my heart is. I would even love the Lord more than I love mom and dad. Maybe you look at this and say, is this really something that we struggle with? I don't know how many of us have ever used the word Corban, let alone actually practiced it and dedicated our possessions to the service of the Lord. So can we relate to this? Is this a temptation we fall into? Yes, it is. Maybe not exactly as Corban, okay? But are there traditions, are there habits, are there excuses we make so that we don't have to fulfill what the fifth commandment demands of us? Look at it this way. How many times have you ever thought or said something dishonorable about your parents or your teachers or the government or the elders? Or said something about them to someone else that was dishonorable? Now, if you were pressed on it, you'd probably say, well, that's because they're being unfair. Or they don't understand me, or they don't get my situation, or they don't see that I was trying that hard, or the lesson was boring, so what did you expect from me? Or I didn't get enough sleep last night, so my temper's a little short, or the government takes too much in taxes, and the red tape is ridiculous, and they're sinners too, so why should I have to listen to them? It's the same thing as Corbin. We come up with our own excuses. We come up with our own case laws, our own reasons for why, in this particular situation, I do not need to show all of the honor that the fifth commandment requires of me. Because I have a reason. What if the prime minister had come to church this afternoon? Would you have shaken his hand? Would you have asked him to sit beside you in the pew? Handed him your songbook, helped him find the numbers? Would you have asked him to join you in prayer? And then once the service is over, you would say, well, before you were here, here's all the names I called you. Here's all the ways I mocked your policies. Here's all the ways that I've talked about you or had a bumper sticker on my car or worse. Here's all the ways that I've rushed to judgments because you made your decisions or you made this explanation, but I didn't quite get the whole story. I heard about it from someone else who heard about it from someone else, and so I rushed to a conclusion, so I didn't honor you. I wonder what that conversation, what it would be like. Have we honored those in authority over us by being patient with their failings, as the Catechism describes? Or are we prone more to lean on our excuses for why it was okay this time to say it? Has that become our tradition? The excuse, the reason. It's okay not to honor those in authority over me if I have a reason. Regardless of who it is, Prime Minister, it doesn't matter. Regardless of who it is, the question has to be put in front of us. Does this people honor the Lord with their lips, but their heart is far from Him? Is our worship this afternoon hypocritical? Are we taking our traditions, our excuses, our layers of reasons, and putting them over the word of the Lord? Are we seeking Jesus and how we show honor, love, and faithfulness to mom and dad and all those in authority over us? There's a difference between seeking to honor and simply speaking honorably. Because you can speak honorably and then you can speak dishonorably. You can do both. But if you are seeking to be honorable, are we seeking the fullness of what the fifth commandment lays before us? To make every effort to love the Lord in obedience to this commandment. Don't be okay with your excuses. Don't become like the scribe who knows the law backwards and forwards. He's righteous in his own eyes, but dead to the Lord. Love the Lord enough to consider the truth of our hearts. Let's humble ourselves before that truth. That we are sinners who need this Jesus. That we are breakers of the fifth commandment and we need a Savior. That's why he calls us in the second place to honor with the heart. Jesus calls the multitude to himself and he says in verse 14, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." So this isn't just a message to those who are in charge, everyone. "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Is he doing this to point the fingers at the Pharisees and the scribes and trying to get the multitude on his side and say, "Look at those guys. You know the kind of hypocrisy they live. They're not as holy as they tell you are. Look at how horrible they are and the rules they've placed on you. Don't honor them anymore." Is that what Jesus is doing? And speaking to the multitudes here, don't listen to your teachers. Don't listen to those who are in authority over you. Is he fomenting a revolution here? Or other times you read in the Gospels, Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers or whitewashed tombs or blind guides. Was Jesus dishonoring them there? Was he breaking the fifth commandment to say those things? And that's why it's okay for us then if we say harsh words to those who are in authority over us and call them names that we think they deserve. First of all, we do need to remember that the Pharisees and scribes had no authority over Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. He is the Word that they are supposed to be teaching faithfully. But second of all, Jesus is not saying these things to stretch the truth or to open up the canopy of what's allowed under the fifth commandment, as if he's trying to score points with his audience, sway opinion polls to his side, keep himself as the popular one, so that when it's time, he can rise up and have the support to overthrow those who are in authority. If that's what Jesus was doing, trying to become popular, then Jesus is the most unsuccessful person to have ever tried to be popular. Look where it got him. rejected by both God and man, and dying on the cross alone and naked. That is not a successful PR campaign. The reason that Jesus was so forthright is because as men in authority, they were accountable to Jesus for their words and their actions. Their burdens of rules and more rules, the imposition of the tradition of the elders that robbed the law of its delight, of its opportunity to love God and neighbor, they had become false teachers who needed to be exposed. But Jesus did not turn around and go to the multitudes and say, well, now you are allowed to become spiritual anarchists. Everyone, you can go do what is right in your own eyes. Throw off the shackles of all authority. Be your own master. Make your own truth. Scream and yell and vandalize whatever you want on a college campus to get your point across. Those are the ways of the world that we have seen far too much of recently. They are not the ways of Christ. Which brings us to the even greater purpose for why Jesus is talking about the heart and defilement. If Jesus wanted to look good and impress everyone and earn all the accolades of the world's greatest powers and authorities, he could have easily done that. His heart, though, would have been dark and defiled. Now, of course, he had the power, he had the skill to conquer the world if he wanted to. Satan even offered it to him. But instead, he showed the honor of his heart. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, 1 Peter 2 says. When he was falsely accused, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53 says. When he was sent by the Father to take the place of sinners on the cross, he didn't complain and say, but Father, that's not fair. My God, why have you made it so unfair? He said, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross. Why? Why would he have such honor in his heart for his Father, even to the most bitter of ends? Because he looked upon the Father who had sent him. He looked upon the heart of the one in authority over all things. He looked upon the heart of the one to whom Christ said, I will submit and obey the fifth commandment for you, Father, if it means I get to love my people. Jesus honored his Father. He loved his Father. He submitted his Father. How did he do that? By submitting to those who had no right to claim his honor or submission. In fact, those that he put himself under, including these Pharisees and scribes, the high priest, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the whole list, they tragically abused their authority and sent him to his death. And yet, what did Jesus do for those soldiers who had the authority to nail him to the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus knows that the heart of his Father, who had given those soldiers the authority to nail him to the cross, was a heart that was committed to love sinners. Jesus committed himself to the one who rules over us all for that purpose. And that's why from Christ's heart we do not see lips of mockery. We don't see lips of vile names. We don't see a sneering reply against anyone who treated him unfairly. But instead we see in every word a commitment to put his trust in the will of the Heavenly Father. Because Jesus knew that through the will of that Heavenly Father who is over all things, Jesus would save sinners. Jesus would save even some of the priests and Pharisees who judged him guilty in the Sanhedrin and condemned him to death. We read that in the book of Acts, that even some of the priests believed. This carried on even after Jesus' ascension. Think about Acts chapter 7. Stephen is there on trial and he's showing God's people, look, this is the gospel. You are called to repent because of your sins against the Lord and your rejection of this Jesus. And the crowd picks up stones and murders him. And there on the sidelines is a man holding people's cloaks so that they can get better aim. A man named Saul. And shortly after that, this man, Saul, though he had become a hardened, hateful persecutor of the church, was stopped on the road to Damascus. His heart was converted, and then he submitted himself to the will of the Father, who allowed Paul, even though he was called to be a missionary, to suffer beatings and lies and arrest and even martyrdom for the sake of the will of the Father. But Paul was only doing what Jesus had put in his heart. What Jesus had shown is the calling of his people to honor the Lord by honoring those in authority over them, even though sometimes those failings for which we need to be patient mean our death. This isn't a pacifist sermon, don't misunderstand. But if that is what the Father requires of us, we don't just walk around and say, well, I have an excuse now to mouth off against the government. No. Patience, we endure their failings for by their hand God wills to rule us. So the question is, what comes out of your heart? Do you honor the Lord in how you honor, love, and show faithfulness to your father and mother and all those in authority over you? Does the love of Jesus and the life that he has given to you by his Holy Spirit so important to you that even something like obeying your mom when she tells you to wash your hands is a spiritual act because you love Jesus? An act of thanksgiving to the God who gave you your mother. What is it that comes out of your heart when your teacher gives that same lesson again? Or that teacher doesn't meet your expectations of how the lesson should have been taught, or what the expectations are, or how fun the activity was. What do you say behind your boss's back, co-worker's back? What comes from your lips that really comes from your heart? What is our hypocrisy, brothers and sisters? What are our excuses? And then what are any of those things? We could pile them all up, but what are any of those excuses compared to our Savior? Compared to his love that chose to submit to the cross if it meant that we could be saved? Delight in the Lord in your heart. And let that light, that delight give you the courage to obey him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have asked us to spend time in self-reflection, self-examination. What have I said? What have I thought? What have I desired? And do those things reflect my Savior? And his love for me? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ define the way that I think? How I view questions of justice, issues in society, the rightness or the wrongness of the government? Does the love of Christ define my heart? And we ask in Heavenly Father that that probe of your word, as it pushes in to the hardness or the darkness that's deep inside there, that we confess we've often tried to cover up with our own hypocrisies. We ask, Lord, that your word would not leave us there, but by the Holy Spirit you would call us to repentance and faith in this Jesus, this humble, self-effacing, and yet loving Savior. May we find our purpose, our identity, our calling in light of his commitment to submit to your will. Help us, Father, to speak what is true, not to compromise. Submission is not compromising the truth, but in the manner in which we speak that truth and the love to given towards those that we may even disagree with, especially those who are in authority over us. That we, like Paul, would follow in Christ's footsteps. That we, like many of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us and suffered immeasurably, would rather sing the praises of their Savior than complain about the injustices they suffer at the hands of man. May we look upon Jesus and find the peace, the courage to love Him in the way that we honor, love, and show faithfulness to all those who are in authority over us, so that You may be praised. For the sake of our witness to the King of Kings, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.